Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And then the preacher goes back to his first text. Remember chapter 1, verse 2 or 3. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. This last chapter of Ecclesiastes is of vital importance to understanding the preacher's sermon. If you were to leave out the last two verses of chapter 11 and all of chapter 12, you would get only a part of Solomon's message. So we need to pay special attention to his points of application. If you were to leave out this last section, you would still get the message that life is vain, life is empty, life is not satisfying, and life is fleeting. The word habel, vanity, carries those kind of connotations. You would still know that life is empty, hard, fleeting, but you'd also know that somehow you got to get through it. And you can legitimately try to make the best of it. You've been encouraged by Solomon on several occasions to rejoice in the good gifts of God. There are still some good things you can do. You've been told to cast your bread upon the waters. You've been told that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, because there's no activity in the grave to which you're going. In his application, this is where Solomon especially emphasizes how we are to really live in a vain world. How can I make the most of it? How can I get through life in the best possible way? And his answer is chapter 12 and verse 1. By as early as possible in your life, remember your Creator. Don't just think about him a little bit now and then. Remember him in a radical, soul-changing way. Your Creator. That's the way you get through a vain, empty world. So here Solomon tells, and he especially tells young people. Young people, I probably will preach a lot to you this morning like I did in the last sermon, but that's because that's what the preacher does in the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm not trying to pick on you any more than Solomon was trying to pick on his young hearers and his young readers. It's because we love you and we're trying to help you. That's why your parents talk to you the way they do about your sins and about your souls. That's why your preachers try to repeatedly, continually, faithfully talk to you about these things. That's why your Sunday school teachers take so seriously teaching you about the gospel of Christ. So Solomon here lectures young people to take care of business early, because if they don't die young, they're going to get old. And if they don't die young, they're still going to die after they get old. What we have in these verses is a highly poetic And I think you would say probably a little bit depressing. Isn't it a little bit depressing? As I was studying for it, it's like I'm thinking, Joe, this is you. You're reading about yourself here in the Word of God. And some of you people who are getting a little older, or maybe a lot older, like I am, some of you are probably going to see yourselves. And it's a poetic thing, but it's a depressing poem. It's a description about growing old and dying. Now, I want us to think first about three things, and I'll spend most of my time on the third point and then on applications. But three things we see from the very first sentence. Read it with me again. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. There are three things you see here. You see the truth about your origin, you see the truth about your obligation, and you see the truth about your opportunity. Your origin, remember also your Creator. Guess what, everybody? Guess what, kids? God made you. Who made you? God made you. You have a Creator. The triune God is your Creator. Some commentators make a lot about the fact that the word translated Creator here is in a plural form, which could be an indication of a plurality of persons in the Godhead. I wouldn't want to build the doctrine of the Trinity on one obscure place like this. There are so many other places where it is taught, but at least I'm telling you what some commentators think. This is a reference to the Trinity. And we know this, all three persons of the Trinity were present at creation, and all three persons of the Trinity took part in creation. And the word that's translated Creator here is used 45 times in the Old Testament. Every single time, God is the subject. Boys and girls, your parents did not create you. God created you through your parents. God was the creator of the first man, Adam, but God is also the creator of every man and woman since. All of his posterity. You and I are here. Not because our parents got together, but because the sovereign God formed us particularly and specially and individually in the wombs of our mothers. He is our Creator. Remember that. It's not up for debate, folks. I know there were a lot of people who liked to debate it, but here's my opinion. You want my opinion? You didn't ask for it, but here it is anyway. I don't care that much to debate creation any more than I care to debate the existence of God. Because both of them are evident. And the only reason anybody would deny either one of them is not because of an intellectual process, but because they got a heart problem. And so they don't want to believe there's a God. Remember Pastor Sam, either last week or the week before, mentioned this text, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And Moses didn't go to the trouble to try to prove five reasons. I heard somebody on Twitter last night quoting a man say, you should give people, before you even go to the Bible, give people five reasons why there's a God to convince them. You don't need to convince them. They already know there's a God. They're trying to suppress that knowledge. And that's why atheists can be so loud, because they're arguing with themselves. They're shouting down their conscience, at least trying to. But notice, Moses didn't just assume the existence of God. In the beginning, God, he assumed the truth that God is the Creator, didn't he? In the beginning, God created. He didn't give a lot of arguments, and I'm not saying there's never a time to debate this. I'm just saying this, the evolutionist is about as sincere as the atheist. As I said, both of them trying to convince themselves when they know otherwise. It's a waste of time. Just state the facts. God is your Creator. You are His creature. You have been made. You are His special creature. You have been made in His image and in His likeness. He created you for His glory. Everybody, boys and girls, do you understand that? Who made you? God made you. Why did God make you in all things? For His own glory. He created us all for His own glory, and He created us that we might have our joy and delight in him. Now, this point, I'm already going to my second point. This point means that the second point of our outline is a foregone conclusion. We've seen your origin. What about your obligation? Remember your Creator. You can't just forget about him. You must remember him seriously. You must take him seriously. And that's more, boys and girls, than just learning to repeat the catechism. It means that in your heart, you think about God. You think about what he says about you and your sins. And you think about what he says about the only way of salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. You remember him seriously. You remember him savingly. You don't remember him today and forget him tomorrow. You keep remembering him all your life because your remembrance leads you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you never let him go. You remember him on the day of your conversion and you remember him on your deathbed because you have remembered him all in between. Remember your Creator. Isn't it sad, beloved, that we have to be told that? The fact that we creatures have to be told this, remember your Creator, it proves the serious tragedy of the fall. Holy Adam, after he was created, did not need somebody come to him and tell him, remember your Creator. Oh no, he always remembered his Creator. But then he fell. And after he fell, he tried to hide from God. And he tried to forget God. He could never forget God before the fall, but after the fall, that's all he wanted to do. God had to come looking for him. And every one of us who are born in the likeness of Adam with his fallen nature, the last thing we want to do is remember our Creator. All we want to do is forget him. As Solomon himself says in this book, in chapter 7, verse 29, God made man upright, but they have sought out many devices or many inventions. Since the fall, all we want to do is forget God. Fill our lives with anything but God. Determined to keep him out of our thoughts as much as possible. You know what that says, brothers and sisters? That says that our fall was bad. It was total. It was tragic. It was devastating. It didn't just hurt us a little bit. It totally separated us from God to where now God cannot have anything to do with us in our sinful state, and we don't want anything to do with him. The paramount duty and purpose for which we created is so far from us that we need to be exhorted. You better start thinking about your Creator. It's a shame that we have to be told that. All of the allowances and exhortations in the book to enjoy life, to do your work, to sow your seed, must all be found and done in connection with a good relationship with your Creator. So you're not going to glorify God until you remember your Creator. And you're not going to enjoy God until you remember your Creator in a saving way. And so to all here today who are wicked God-forgetters. I said that on purpose. You say, but wait a minute, I'm a faithful husband. Yeah, but you've forgotten God. You've forgotten your Creator. You got to realize the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. You've got to understand what an evil thing it is that a good God created you for his glory and for your good, and you've said to him, depart from me. I don't want anything to do with you. That's wicked, beloved. That offends your Creator, and your offended Creator has become an angry judge. And if he deals with you in strict justice, he'll give you what you want. What is it you want? You want God to go away. And on the day of judgment, that's what he'll do. He'll send you away. Those who say unto God, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of your ways. They're going to get their wish. when Jesus, sitting on his white throne, says, "Depart from me into everlasting fire." But wonder of wonders, and we never get tired of thinking about this and preaching about it, the offended Creator has become the willing Savior of God-forgetters. He doesn't just let us go on our way, but he's entered into a glorious covenant within himself from all eternity when he planned our salvation. And he remembered that covenant when he sent his son into the world by way of a virgin's womb. He remembered that covenant when he put his son on a cross. How it must have hurt the Father. He put his son on a cross to save us because he didn't forget us, though we forgot him. And he remembers to call you by his gospel, even on days like today. God's not a forgetter, but we are forgetters. And that's why we need to be reminded from the preacher, remember, here's your obligation. Here's your origin. You were created. Here's your obligation. Remember your Creator. Remember how you've trampled his law, forgotten him days without number. Remember how good he is, that he has made a way for you to escape the damnation you deserve and come to salvation in his son, Jesus Christ. Remember what happened at Calvary for sinners like you. God reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Remember that. It's not just a Sunday school lesson. It's something for you to remember until it changes your heart and your life. You trust in him. Remember God's prevenient grace that spared you however long many years you have lived as a God-forgetter. And remember that on this day, he still has you breathing so that you can hear one more call to remember him. Think about that, young people and old people who need to think about it. Because then, and only then, is a man or woman ready to live when they have savingly remembered their Creator. Point number three, opportunity. When should I take opportunity to do this? What does the text say? Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. How about right now? There is an old adage. It's a lie of the devil is what it is. But it goes like this. Youth for pleasure. Age for business. Old age for religion. That was not what Solomon taught, was it? Youth is for remembering God. Age is for remembering God. And old age is for remembering God. Remembering God is for all the time. In the first place, you young people who think you have lots of time, do you have a signed contract from God Almighty promising that you're going to live to be 50 or 60 or 70? When did God promise you old age? When did God promise you middle age? When did God promise you another day? Now is the time to remember your Creator. Now's the time to be saved. You mean at the end of this sermon, Pastor Joe? No. It's possible you won't be alive at the end of this sermon. Right now where you are, you know yourself a sinner. Put your trust in Jesus Christ and be saved, because the moment you're in is the only moment you're promised. And youth is such an opportune time to seek and find a Savior. I know it's a dangerous time. Because youth is when you want your way. You want to have fun. And as you get older, you want sin. And you want the pleasures of this world. And the temptations of this world. And you want the carrot that the devil dangles in front of you. And you think you have plenty of time. And you may not have. Why don't you remember God in the days of your youth? Does God deserve it? Does God deserve the dregs of your life when you're too old to do anything but religion? Or does God deserve your all
from the moment you can give it to him. Of course he does. Youth is the time when God deserves all your heart and your obedience and your glory. Youth is the time when Jesus wants you to come to him and calls you to him. Because you don't want to give to your holy creator the last dregs of a life that's beaten up with sin and full of memories of degradation. Is that when you want to go to God? Go now. Come to him now. Remember him now. Seeking God while you're young, by the way, provides, this is a point I read in one of the commentators, and it's excellent. It provides the best evidence of your sincerity. You see, when you get old, you don't outwardly sin as much as you did. I didn't say you didn't sin, because you do. But there are some sins you just don't care to commit anymore. Because you're too tired. You're just too tired. You're too worn out. So how do you know, old man, if the decrease in your lust for the other sex is a result of the grace of God? You think, well, God must be working on me. Maybe nature's working on you. Maybe old age is working on you. I'll tell you what looks beautiful. When a young man, the time ripe for lust, when he starts taking seriously the Word of God and hiding the Word of God in his heart so that he might not see it, and when he starts showing mortification and the grace of God and growth in that grace, that's so much more beautiful than when an old man decides he's too old to go for it anymore. You see, it argues for sincerity when you give God your best years. How rarely is a deathbed conversion worth anything? And I did not say that it can't happen. Praise God, it can, and it does. But for every 11th hour conversions, there's got to be thousands of just grasping at straws. Like John Wayne, the big He-Man, who converted and was baptized a Roman Catholic on his deathbed. You think he meant it? Or you think he was just getting ready to meet God and grasping for any hope he could find? Deny your sins now while you're young. Hate them. Weep over them now while you're young. Come to Jesus Christ now while you're young and grow in grace now while you're young. And then take a fruitful profession into old age with you.